Well, thank you, Pastor. It is a delight always to be here, and so many memories. I might get a little emotional today. Just a lot on my heart today, and also a lot of memories. Have you ever been in one of those moments where you have a lot on your heart, and then something just kind of pokes you, and it kind of all just floods out? I'm kind of there today. So you bear with me, but I think I've got something from the Word of God that will encourage you. To be honest with you, I think what I have today might be more for me than anyone. But that's sometimes the best sermons. But thank you, Pastor. It's a joy to be here, an honor to be here. I always hate it when pastor says, you all know your pastor is at times prone to slight exaggeration. You guys know that, right? That's a little something I've learned over the years. I grew up in a pastor's home, so I kind of already knew it in general. That's just, you know, that's how preachers are. They exaggerate sometimes. But I hate when he talks about me because he always exaggerates and makes me sound a lot better than I really am. And I am grateful for the opportunity to have been here and learned. I learned a lot from Pastor. I learned a lot from Berto. And I'm sorry, I tried to silence my phone, but it didn't cooperate. So if you just heard that, that was me. I want to make sure I don't go too long. Berto, I love you, brother. I'm looking forward to chatting a little bit after church. I learned a lot from Brother Steve. And I came here. I knew how to do some stuff, but I didn't. I wasn't really that, you know, I didn't know a lot about a lot of things. And I feel like God used this place greatly in my life. And I'm thankful for it. We are going to show just a few pictures tonight of the work in Cambodia. I hope you'll come back. Because I know not everyone's able, but if you're able, I hope that you'll come back. I'm very excited about what God's doing in Cambodia. I'm not going to get up here and start making a bunch of excuses, but since you and every other person in the world went through COVID, you will understand what I say when I say after COVID, there was a lot of rebuilding necessary at our church. Probably it was the same here. I actually have heard that all over, not just this country, but even other missionaries. So it's been a tough few years since then, but I'm thankful to God that in the last couple of years, it's begun to grow and God's begun to do great work. And, just in the last year, year and a half, we've seen more people saved, baptized, the church growing. And we needed, I don't know, does anybody know, any of you men know how long these pews are? This, how many feet these pews are? Anybody know that? Okay. How many? What is it?
I would say 12.
They don't know.
They don't know. Okay. Yeah, I'm thinking they look 14, 12, 14, 15 feet, something like that. Anyway, I ask you that because I wanted to tell you that our entire building for the last 6 years is 16 feet wide. The building. Not the auditorium, not the pews. The building is 16 feet wide, so a little bit wider than those pews, but not much. And it's not very long either. It's probably only about half the length. We can fit, we have fit up to, well, we've actually fit more than this, but we can fit 88 chairs in that spot. And I mean, that is crammed in. There's not a lot of space left over. But God's been blessing. We've been needing to move. And so I'll just tell you the short version right now. And tonight I'll give you a couple of pictures to go with it. We considered merging with a church that needed a pastor but had some land. That didn't work out, and we looked for other places. We saw a lot of big, beautiful, nice places that made me actually covet them a little bit until we found out what they were asking for per month. We said, no, I'm over that place already. We just waited, and here's kind of how we actually ended up solving it. The houses there are built in a row. So imagine a loaf of bread, and every house is a slice of bread. And what that means is the only two houses on that row that have windows are the two ends. Any of you, when you were kids, hate the end pieces of the bread? That I didn't. I was like, no, throw that out. We called it the heel. I don't know what other people call it, but the ends. But in Cambodia, the end pieces of the loaf of bread are highly coveted because they have windows, at least on one side. But we have the middle, one of the middle buildings where there's no windows at all. And you're not going to feel sorry for me. You don't have windows either, but we don't have any windows, real narrow place. But what it means is that we realized that the house next door to us was empty and for rent. And if we could rent it, even though we would have two landlords, if we could convince them to let us knock down the wall between the two houses, we could have a double house. And so that's what we did. That's the short version of it is we approached both landlords with a crazy proposition, and God helped us to get it to go through. And so about 4 weeks ago, right before we were ready to leave to come back here, that all went through, and we knocked down a wall, a big, big wall, and refinished the auditorium and so forth. So we're thrilled that now we have double the space, and it's going to allow us to see some more growth, I believe, in the future. So we thank God. We've seen many people say, last time I was on furlough, I was prepared to talk about a lady who had died recently that had gotten saved and just kind of tell her story. And then while we were on furlough, another church member died while we were here. And now all of a sudden this time, lo and behold, 2 weeks ago, another church member died right after I left. And I'm thinking about making an announcement in church next time I leave. No dying until I get back. But these things happen on their own time, of course. But every time someone dies, you know, it just reminds us why we're there. And the lady that just passed away a couple weeks ago was a longtime church member. She was there when you all were there a number of years ago, and a very faithful church member, and she passed away. But she's in heaven. She's in heaven because of churches like yours, giving, praying, and so we thank you for it. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 8, and we'll jump right in and try to briefly give you something that would challenge and encourage your heart. Matthew chapter 8, and I want to, I don't intend to go anywhere other than Matthew 8 today, just be in that one place, but I want to share with you today a message entitled The Caring Heart of Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't care about you. You know that, right? A lot of people don't care about you. Jesus does. Amen. And if there was one thing that we could get the world to see, is that Jesus cares about you. And look at Matthew 8. Stand, if you will, as we read. We'll just read three verses, actually 2.5 verses. We're going to stop at an exact spot. You'll see why. And then we'll read the rest in a moment. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. And I'm going to stop reading right there, even though the next three words are super important. Be thou clean. But I will. Those two words got a hold of me a while back and showed me the caring heart of Jesus. I want to share that with you today. Let's pray. Lord, use this few moments in the Word of God as we, Lord, I know for a fact every person in here has a burden. And know for a fact that every person in here has a hurt. And I know for a fact that you care. And I pray that you'd use this message to challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This man that came to Jesus, I mean, he had a problem. He's a leper. Now, leprosy in modern days is not... There's leprosy. There's leprosy hospitals in Cambodia. But leprosy is not the issue that it once was. But in the Bible days, to be a leper was to be without hope. It goes without saying that to be a leper was to have a problem. And here this man, in his situation of utter hopelessness, despondency, maybe to be a leper meant to think that no one cared. Because back in those days, the lepers were ostracized. They were put into leper colonies on the outskirts of town, outside of the city. No one was allowed to interact with them because of the contagion of the disease. And if they were to, for some reason, be found within the city or the village and walking along, and they were to confront someone on the street, they were literally required to begin to call out their embarrassing, humiliating condition in front of the whole city. Now, how would you like it if everywhere you went, you know that if I run into anyone on the street, I have to loudly begin to shout my hurt. I have to loudly begin to call out and cry out that thing which has afflicted me and that thing which burdens me and that thing which has taken away every last ounce of hope that I've had in my life. Imagine if that were your condition. I can try to get into the mind of this man. The Bible says that there came a leper and worshiped him, and this man just has a very simple request. It just breaks my heart to see his. I've dealt with a lot of poor, poor, poor people. I've dealt with, I can tell story after story after story of the poverty and the disease. And the people that I've met with and dealt with and been in their homes and picked them up and carried them to hospitals. I can tell you about the people I've gone into their home after they died because no one else, not even the local authorities, wanted to go in and pick them up and carry them out to the ambulance that would take them to the crematorium. I can tell you about the elderly lady that I had to pick up and carry from her house to the ambulance, drive in the ambulance to the crematorium, pick her up out of the ambulance, carry her up and open the door and put her in the crematorium. My heart breaks for this guy. We here in America have our own hurts, but a lot of times they're not quite as vivid as other places around the world where people have less. And he cries out to God a very simple request, and his heart is just so seen here. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's putting this issue squarely on the shoulders of Jesus, and he says, I know you could help me. I just don't know if you will. And that's why I've entitled the message, The Caring Heart of Jesus. Because Jesus' response was really five words, but two words that I think it only took two to give the guy hope. Not all five. It took all five words for the man to be cleaned. But it only took two words for the man to have hope. And those two words were these two little words, I will. Have you ever known of a person who's just always no about everything? Anybody thinking of anybody right now? Don't tell us who it is. But they're just always no. And by the way, sometimes when people are just always no, it's not always no when you have finished your question. It's always no after one or two words. You didn't even finish your question. Hey, by the way, no. Could I? No. Now, how many of you have ever known of a person like that? Be honest and lift your hand up. All right. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have ever done that. That can be a little, that can be a little discouraging to say the least. But the other side of that coin is, have you ever known someone that was the opposite? They're just yes. They might not even have all the details. In fact, they probably don't because they're not even going to let you finish your question. They're just, sure. You're not even done with the question. You better let me finish before you actually agree to anything here. I remember a few times my kids doing some crazy thing when they were little. You know, they're out telling their siblings. Mom says I get to have this to eat and I get to sleep outside tonight for the next three nights or whatever. And she was in one of those moods where she's yeah. Okay, sure. Yeah, whatever. You know, she later said, I said yes to what? So sometimes, you know, that comes back to bite you. But it kind of shows a person's heart, right? How are they in that instant when you begin to talk to them? Are they just instantly, no, don't ask? Or are they just instantly one that brightens up and says, yeah. I haven't finished my question. Well, it doesn't matter really what the question is. That's my heart for you. I want to serve you, help you, meet your need in any way that I can. Now, if we had those two options of who we wanted to be around, there's no doubt in my mind you would choose to be around that person that just is an instant yes. Now, in this story, Jesus didn't have a lot of the details. In fact, I don't see him asking any details. He didn't ask, you know, well, I'm going to need to know more about you. I find myself in Cambodia asking for details before I get involved. Because you can't always get involved with every single problem of every single person. Well, I need to know a little more about this. I need to know a little bit more about your financial situation. A little bit more about your family. Where do you live? You know, what's the deal? Sometimes you find you're being lied to or something like that. But Jesus doesn't ask any of those details. And by the way, there is a meaning for you to what I'm saying here. And you'll see it when I give you my first point. Jesus doesn't ask. Now, you may get all theological on me and say, well, Jesus doesn't ask for details because Jesus doesn't need to ask for details because Jesus is God and God knows everything and he already knew all the details. Okay, I'm going to give you that. That's true. He doesn't need to ask for the details. But that almost makes it even more wonderful. He knew all the details. He knows all the details of that man and his problem and every other person he ever encountered in his time on earth and every other person he didn't encounter in his time on earth and every other person who has ever lived in history, including every person who is living now, including every person who is sitting in this auditorium today. You came in today with a hurt. Nobody knows about it. Some people might ask you some details if you need some help. That's actually to be expected. Sometimes you need details before you can help a person. But today I'm not preaching about the helping heart of the church. Today I'm not preaching about the helping hand of Hopewell Baptist Church. Today I'm not preaching about the philanthropic activities of the church as a whole around the world and the missions around the world. Today I am preaching about the caring heart of Jesus. Amen. Oh, that we would understand that the Lord looks at us with great care. And that He doesn't look at us with a suspicious eye. And that He doesn't look at us with a hateful and vengeful, kind of a beating down kind of a spirit. Oh, yes, there is chastening in the life of a Christian, to be sure. Oh, yes, there is punishment and accountability for sin, to be sure. Oh, yes, there is a place called hell, and people really do go there, to be sure. But none of that takes away from the caring heart of Jesus. He says, I will. Now, we'll look in this chapter, and we're not going to use the whole chapter, but the first half, what I noticed as I read in this, there's three basic interactions that Jesus has in this first half of the chapter. And they are found in the first part of verse 1. He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, there came a leper. Look down in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion. Now look at verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house. So do you see this? Now, as I was teaching Sunday school this morning, I talked about noticing stuff in the Bible. And sometimes the best way to notice a narrative, sometimes the best way to break up a narrative, especially in the Gospels, is to look for these kind of key moments where everything changed in the story right then. The place changed. He left here and He went here. He left here and He went here. That's what we have. We're going to have three individuals in three different places, all who met Jesus. And when we see it, we're going to see that regardless of the feelings, thoughts, and attempts to help of anyone else, the heart of Jesus was a heart of great compassion. Amen. To all three of these people. Let me give you these three thoughts this morning. Number one, the caring heart of Jesus. Number one, Jesus cares about you. We already looked at it, so we'll just spend a moment more on it. But in verse 3, Jesus puts forth His hand. Remember this man, this leper, this man that's not only sick, not only despondent and no doubt depressed, but also largely humiliated in the condition that he must be in. And he comes and he just says, all my eggs are in this one basket. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ could heal me. I just don't know if He will. And so he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus in verse 3 put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And guess what? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We won't take the time to turn there, but you know the verse in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him. But don't miss the next part of that verse. It says, for he careth for you. You can withstand a lot of hurt if someone cares. You can make it. You can go through a lot of trials. You can make it through health issues. You can make it through disappointments in your life, pain and hurt and regret. And there's not a person in this room who has not had those things. But you can stand it and you can make it and you can keep going for the Lord if you just will remember the Lord's heart for you is that He cares for you. This leper comes to Him and says, Lord, if you'll just clean... He stops him. He almost cuts him off. I don't know, maybe the leper was trying to say more. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will. And I want you to understand today that the Lord cares for you. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares about you. But let's jump down quickly to the second one. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. Now, in the first case, the leper was asking for something for who? For himself. Now, this man, the Bible says, this centurion, this leader of soldiers, the Bible says he comes beseeching Him, saying, Lord, now look at the next two words, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, what's the next two words? I will. It was when I read that verse that this whole message came together. I said, man, does Jesus say anything else in this chapter? It's like Jesus just saying, yes, yes, I will. I want to help you. Now, He didn't say, I will heal you. He didn't say, I will be thou cleansed. Why? That wasn't what the guy needed. The guy came on behalf of the centurion. The guy came on behalf of someone else. And Jesus still had a caring heart. And He said, I will. Finish the sentence, come and heal him. And I'm not even going to read the rest of that passage, the story, but I'll just give you a spoiler alert. He gets healed. It's about the caring heart of Jesus. Point number two today is this. Not only does Jesus care about you, oh, I hope you'll get this. Jesus cares about the people you care about. There's a big crowd here today. And every person has a burden. But you know where the number really starts to grow? Is if we started asking each person in the crowd today, tell us about someone you care about that's not here today, but they have a burden. Some of you could probably go on for hours. Some of you have been around a while, and I don't just mean about age. Some of you have a lot of friends. Some of you have a lot of family. Some of you have a lot of hurt. Some of you have a lot of heartache. Some of you have a lot of people that you know that aren't saved. You're saved. Listen, I come from a country where most of the people that we deal with are first-generation Christians. I get it. If there's someone in this audience today and you say, I'm the only one in my family, I resonate with that because that's what we have over there. In fact, it's such a big problem that at times I have a difficult time knowing how to minister to people at funerals. You realize how many times you can go to a funeral in America and you can get a testimony out of the person and you can find out that at such and such a church, such and such a Sunday school, when they were a little child, they made a profession of faith, and you can draw great comfort and you can bring up things like heaven and hope and reunions and see you again. And too many times, no one in the family is saved. No one in the family ever met a Christian. No one in the family ever had a hope of being a Christian. And I'm supposed to comfort? I can't. There's nothing to say. I've taken books and songs that are big popular items in America and tried to translate them, got halfway done, pushed them to the side. I said, this doesn't comfort anybody here. But even in the midst of that, I believe this to be true. Jesus cares about the people you care about. Jesus cares about your unsaved loved ones. I am not guaranteeing anything today about what the future holds for your unsaved loved ones, or for your sick or bedridden loved ones, or for someone in your family that's having a, a relationship issue within the family or some issue like that. I don't know. But what I can guarantee is that Jesus cares.
Amen.
That one simple fact ought to be something that gives us solace in our times of need and in our times of hurt. And it also ought to be something that drives us to the Lord, as it did the leper, as it did the centurion. Jesus' caring heart was obviously known. Because when they heard that Jesus come, I gotta get to him. He cares. And the centurion said, my servant is sick and I can't do anything for him and I don't know what to do, but I've got to get to Jesus because I believe that he cares. And so, Jesus cares about you and Jesus cares about the people you care about. And thirdly, and we're done, I'm going to start saying the third point, but I'm going to stop before I finish because I'm going to do something that I've never done ever in my life in this language or Cambodian. If you're taking notes, I'm going to let you make up your own third point. Maybe dangerous. Try to keep on topic, please. But you'll see why in a minute. Jesus cares about the people. Let's stop there for a minute and let's read it. Verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, this is our third scene of the play. Jesus was come into Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand and the fever left her. That's all I want to read. You were probably thinking that we were going to find the words I will one more time in this chapter, weren't you? And I have to admit, I wish we did. But God didn't ask me before he wrote the Bible. The principle is still there. Jesus walks in the door and he goes over to Peter's mother-in-law. She's laid up with a fever. He touches her and the fever leaves her. Now, my question is, the first guy asked God to help, asked Jesus to help. He asked him to help himself, but he asked. And Jesus said, sure, I will. The second guy said, it's not for me that I'm asking, but it's for my servant and I ask you for help. And Jesus said, sure. But in the third case, I'm like, Peter, hello. I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this, why wasn't Peter bringing Jesus to the house, having asked to please come and heal my mother-in-law? Now, this is some low-hanging fruit, I'm going to tell you right now. Mother-in-law jokes, right? Insert mother-in-law joke. But I'm not trying to be ugly. Maybe I'm making too much out of it, but I just noticed that Jesus comes in and he heals someone who they didn't even ask him to heal. And my question is, why wouldn't Peter ask Jesus to, Lord, could you help my mother-in-law? Mother-in-law jokes notwithstanding, there could be some reasons why he didn't. So what I would like to say, based on the passage, is Jesus cares about you. Number two, Jesus cares about the people you care about. And number three, Jesus cares about the people you don't care about. Now you see why I hit the brakes? I don't think that's fair to Peter. You know, there's times when people don't deal with a problem or a trial or a sickness in the way that everyone expects them to. There could be a lot of reasons. I don't see Peter praying for his mother-in-law, but my question is why? And I began to think about this. Why wouldn't someone pray for the Lord to heal? Now, it could be that it could be that you don't pray for someone because you just frankly don't love them enough to pray for them. Ouch. I'm not blaming Peter. I'm saying that could be the case for some of us. What about this? Is it possible that You don't pray for someone because you don't have enough faith to pray for them. I'm going to tell you right now, I have been there. Not once, but many times. And I've had people that I've said, they're not saved. I'm not even going to pray for them. I don't think they're going to get saved. I'm not going to waste my breath. I'm not going to set myself up for disappointment. I'm not going to tell them, yeah, we're really going to pray for him or her to get saved. You know, there's been times like that. Hey, worse than that. Well, maybe not worse than that, because that's about as bad as it gets, but equally maybe as bad or nearly as bad is sometimes we don't pray for someone's sickness or their health issue because we just say, it's hopeless. So there could be all sorts of reasons why a person might not pray, and there might be reasons why you care about a person, but don't pray for them. Maybe you don't have enough faith to believe God could answer. Maybe you don't have enough love in your heart for the person. What about this? Maybe some people don't pray for a certain person because they don't have enough forgiveness towards that person to pray for them. You say, well, we have a history. Everybody has a history. Well, the two of us have not seen eye to eye. Nobody sees eye to eye. Well, the two of us have had words. Well, join the club. I'm not saying that none of those things matter. I'm not saying that none of those things are valid, but what a sad thing. If we would hold some bitterness or resentment in our heart against a person, so much so that in their moment of need, I'm not even praying for them. Here's the good news. Jesus cared about her too. Jesus was able to cut through whatever the reason was. And by the way, it could have been something as innocuous as Peter just was busy or figured we're going to the house, he'll see her there. Or it could have been something as small as he didn't think it was necessary. Have you ever had people put things on the church prayer page that everyone else is like, because of the smallness of the nature? I don't mean to belittle anyone's issue, but I remember a lady years ago at my dad's church when I was a kid. She was always calling the church office with prayer requests. And I remember the one that kind of finally took the cake, because she gave this one live and in person, is that her bird had flown out of the cage. She wanted the whole church to band together in prayer that the bird would fly back home to mommy. And, you know, it was just odd. It was like, okay, there may be times when you say, you know, I got a headache. I'm not necessarily going to ask the whole church to pray for my headache to go away. My wife has a fever or my child has got a stomach ache. I'm not necessarily going to put them on the prayer page. The good news is this. It doesn't matter why you didn't pray for them. Jesus still cares about them. It doesn't matter if you were busy or if you hate their guts or if they did you wrong and you won't forgive them. It doesn't matter. Yes, those things matter. But in this regard, none of those things change the heart of the Lord for people. Jesus walks in and he sees, maybe he said, Peter, I didn't know your mother-in-law was sick. He didn't say that according to the scripture. But he walks in, he sees, oh, you're not feeling well, I can see. And this same Jesus who has that yes spirit, the same Jesus who has that soft, tender heart of love and compassion and caring for all people, the same Jesus that says, hey, cast your cares upon me because I actually do care about you. And when the leper came and said, Lord, if you'll just heal me, he said, yeah, I will, be thou clean. And then the centurion came and he said, Lord, my servant, yeah, I will, I'm on my way, I'm going to. That's Jesus' heart for you and for every other man, woman, and child on this planet. And take heart that God sees and he knows and he cares and he loves. Even, so you say, well, what's my third point? You put down whichever one of those that kind of resonated with you. God cares about the people that I don't have enough faith to pray for. Just put it down. God cares enough about the people that I don't really love enough to pray for. God cares about the people that I'm too busy to pray for. God cares about the people that I didn't think to pray for. the loving, caring heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are not saved, oh, you're missing. You're missing out on a relationship with a Lord who loves you. Here's the thing. You don't even have to get saved for Him to love you. Think about that. You don't have to get saved for Him to love you. He loves you right now. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. He loves you. Amen. So you don't know where I've been. He loves you. Amen. You don't know all the past that I have. He loves you. This is the caring and compassionate, kind, loving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.